Thank you, Brother Gary, and it's good to be here tonight. I just want to take just a minute, and before I introduce Brother Bill here, I want to take just a minute to thank all of you for your support to the prison ministry. If you're in my Sunday school class, you've heard me. You've heard these thanks many times, but this is the first opportunity I've had to really thank the whole church, and there's many, many of you here tonight I know that have supported this ministry for as long as it's been going on, and it's been many years now, and I just want to take this opportunity to thank all of you. If you're here tonight and you have had any part whatsoever to do with this prison ministry over the years, in any way whatsoever, would you stand, please, members of this church that's had anything to do with prison ministry? Look around, Brother Bill. All these people's had something to do with the prison ministry directly at some time or other. Thank you. You can be seated. Again, I just want to thank you all. There have been many, many prayers went up. I know many of you, every year at Christmas, you're faithful to provide the support that we can get to buy the things needed to go in there and take Christmas to these men and take it to them in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for that. And Brother Bill is going to be coming here in just a minute. Bill and I have known each other for many years, and Bill is not, I say he's not a direct product of our ministry on the one hand, but on the other hand, he is. Bill wasn't saved in our ministry. He was saved before I ever met him. But the Lord brought our path, allowed our paths to cross, and I truly believe that because of that, the Lord has used each of us to come alongside each other and strengthen each other in the Lord, Brother Bill. I really believe that. And the Lord's just used Brother Bill. Many of you, if you're in my Sunday school class, again, you've heard some talk about Brother Bill, and I'll let him tell you about the details of what the Lord's done for him and his life and the ministry inside the prison and so forth. But Brother Bill, along with our ministry and the ministry that he had inside the prison, because of that, there's many, many, literally hundreds of men to be saved tonight because of the efforts of this ministry and the ministry Brother Bill had in the prison. Many of them have gone, some of them have actually gone on to heaven now. But Brother Cash is here. I know Brother Cash knows the one in particular I'm talking about that's in heaven now. But I don't want to take up much time. Brother Bill's going to come speak to us. And I just want to, again, thank the church for this opportunity to have Brother Bill here tonight. And thank you again for your support to the ministry. Brother Bill, come on and speak to us.
Now, can you hear me? Can you hear me? I don't know much about machinery. Can everybody hear me? I don't know a lot of y'all, but I've been eating your food for a long time. And I thank you. It was awfully good. And it's such a blessing to me to be in this church. It's a beautiful church. You people have a beautiful, beautiful church. I love your old pastor, Pastor Lasley. He's a close friend of mine. And I want you to know that I don't know a man in the earth that can weave together scriptures like Jody Jenkins. So don't expect none of that out of me. He's blessed beyond measure. But I'm glad to be in a place where I won't get any opposition about reading out of the King James. Y'all don't mind me doing that, do you? Anyway, the Lord's been a blessing to me. My son's here, and haven't seen him in a while. And he was led to the Lord by an apostolic minister. And he came over to the prison and told me, I said, well, there's a lot of that I don't agree with. But I'm not going to get into what I don't agree with. I'm going to let God deal with that. And then he come back again one day, and I never will forget him telling me, he said, Daddy, they don't believe in grace. Thank God for grace. Amen. You know, I should have been dead years ago. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads and pray. Let's invite the Lord up in here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to come into this church, Lord God, and speak and give a testimony of what you've done in our life, Lord God, and speak just a little bit out of your word, Father. We thank you for the people that have supported us through the years. We thank you most of all for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of his resurrection, and we thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that comes in and gives us the power to walk this walk, Lord. We would be eat up by the enemy without the Holy Spirit to give us those unctions and show us the way and direct our paths, Lord. And we just pray that you would bless this congregation above and beyond anything they can do or think. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, even after I was born again, I'll get to that part of the story in a minute. I didn't understand anything about the Lord, and I had a lot of time on my hands, and I started reading the Bible, and I've read it through many, many times because I had a lot of time on my hands, and I wasn't drawn by the things I used to be drawn by. And I started understanding that I didn't know nothing about it. The more I'd learned, the less I knew. And then the next time I'd come through, that thing would be perfectly clear to me. You know, God has a way of dealing with us. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, that's what it's about. It's about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but without him, I am nothing. My wife was supposed to be over here with us tonight, but she threw her back out working this week, and we got as far as Asheville, and I had to take her back to Hickory, North Carolina, where we live, and she couldn't be here, but I know she just wants to be here really, really bad, and she's just such a blessing in my life, and y'all pray for her. I'd appreciate it. She's stuck with me through so much, God has blessed us. I want to read to you just a little bit out of the Word of God. I don't think we've been to church if we don't read out of the Word of God. I'm going to read in Colossians here, chapter 1, starting in verse 24. You know, there's mysteries. There's mysteries in the Word of God that we don't understand, that we can't understand as long as we're in this earth. And there's those that God starts revealing to us. But there's one right here, you know, I've heard all about the great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. I knew that verse. But this little section of scripture right here taught me a mighty, mighty lesson in my life. It says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God who is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. He's opened it up to us. He started teaching us this. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That indwelling, Jesus Christ coming into your heart. You know, I don't believe it's as simple as just making a confession. Praise God, that's the first step. But when you let him come in and you let him start taking control of your life, once you confess him with your mouth, then he's going to come. There's nothing, you know, it's his. The ball's in his court then. And he always comes. He never fails you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you invite him in, he just comes in there and starts doing a work. And I'm going to tell you, it's a marvelous work. And it says right here, whom we preach. That's our job, to come here and tell people that don't know Christ how he can deal with a life. You know, he brought me a long way. And we got to warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you have a perfect life. That means you mature, you grow. You start to build character in Christ, and you start to be obedient to what his word tells you to do. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. The Bible, if you obey God, he'll bless you. He'll bless you. He can't bless a dirty vessel. He just cannot do it. You know, you have to confess that sin and get it out of your life and obey Him. And I'm going to tell you what, everywhere that people didn't do what Christ told them to do, it came back and haunted them. The Hebrew children, they wouldn't obey the Lord, and it would come back on them. That very thing that they wouldn't obey Him in would come back on them and get them. And it's the same way with us. You know, I believed all my life that there was a God. I'm not a stupid man. I'm not a real smart man in some ways, but I've always known there was a God. Something in me told me there's a God. How can there not be a God? This couldn't be here without God, created man. You know, I believe that. But I didn't think He cared a whole lot about me. I thought He was way over here, and I was way over here, you know. I was raised in the hippie generation. I don't know if any of y'all remember those days. But I came up in that era, and it was, you know, I just didn't understand the things of God. I didn't know He wanted to have a relationship with me. But I would listen to people. I was always drawn to listen and to try to understand what they're saying. And I lived in the land between the lakes, and they down in Middle Tennessee, and they eminent domained us out, took 300 family farms and made a park. So we moved to Nashville. And when we got in the streets of Nashville, I started getting in trouble. I was a young man. It was the middle 60s. And went through a lot of stuff in my life. And then in 1968, I got sent to prison. Went to the main prison in Nashville and stayed there a short time and got out, and I was back in before the year was out. And I was getting worse. My crime is progressive. The devil will eat you alive. He'll take you into deeper stuff. And he'll grow you up. He'll have you listening to the wrong things. And he counterfeits everything God does. And he'll make you think it's good. He makes it so pretty. But it never works. He come to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundant. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. We can make it hard if we want to. Well, then I went back to prison. I had a total of 36 years in prison of time. Of course, it doesn't take that long to build it. And I got out of prison January the 1st, I met the parole board at 86, July the 1st, they released me from prison. Lost as a goose in a hailstorm, looking for trouble. And I was living in Nashville, and the police got after me, so I came to Bristol, came to see my son, who lived up here. He lived down in Hickory Tree at that time, but now they live over in Abingdon. But anyway, I came to see him, and I was drinking and partying and going on, and I was flashing too much money. I had too much money, and I was riding around. I'd been out of prison 3 months and 13 days. And I was calling these cabs because I didn't want to drive my car because I didn't want to get arrested for drunk driving. And these cab drivers were waiting on me. Well, the drunker I got, the more they watched me. And one of them tried to rob me. And he had a stick and I had a pistol. And before morning, I was in jail for homicide. We'd had a fight, and he wound up dead. And I was charged with first-degree murder right here in Sullivan County, over in Bristol. And they were saying in the newspaper, I belonged on death row. They were saying some of the most terrible things about me that a man can say or hear. And I remember getting a letter from a lady, I've told this many times, from Chucky, Tennessee. Never been there, don't know where it's at today. But this letter said, William, I don't know how you've allowed your life to get in the state it's in. I've been watching you on TV. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to me in the night and told me to write this letter to you and tell you He's not going to let them send you to prison. I mean, He's not going to let them send you to death row. He didn't say not to prison. But He showed me a vision of you in heaven with me, and thousands of souls that you'd led to the Lord. And I wrote her back and told her, I said, ma'am, I appreciate your kindness. I said, I'm about as far away from God as a man can get. People are not being too kind to me right now, and I appreciate the letter, but I don't know God. I don't know how to even reach out to him. Don't know what to do, but I never will forget. She had some inside information I wasn't privileged to at that time. She knew something. And the next day, a man came running into the courtroom and had a sequestered death penalty jury sitting there. And said, I've got to testify. Judge Calhoun ran the jury out of the room because they were sequestered, and they let him get up there. And he said, God sent me down here. And he started telling how that the man that I'd shot had taught him how to roll drunks and supplement his pay. He told the same thing that I'd testified to the day before. Well, I went back to my cell, and I cried out to God in the middle of the night. I said, Lord, I don't know you. I've never had any dealings with you. But if you'll save me from going to death row, I will serve you. Now, God heard me. The next day, I had a verdict of second degree. And they enhanced it with my prior convictions and gave me a life sentence. I had a total of life plus 36 years. And to tell you the truth, at the time, I wasn't mad. But I forgot all about what I told God I would do for him. I forgot all about what I told God I would serve him. I forgot all about it. Six more years went on. I went back into prison and kept doing drugs. I was a heroin addict for 25 years. It's hard for me to set up in a pretty beautiful church like this and tell you people that I was a heroin addict for 25 years in prison. And some of the things that I had to do to get the money to support my habit weren't nice. I'm not going to give the devil any glory. But you can imagine, I mean, I was a taker. And so they sent me up here to Northeast. We've got the captain of security in Northeast sitting right over here with us. He says he goes to the oldest church in Tennessee, Sinking Creek. I don't know about that argument, but I'm gonna stay out of that. He's been a friend of mine ever since I met him. You know, not only was he over me in the institution, he's been my friend. Well, I went to Northeast when this prison was new. It was 20 years ago. I stayed behind that fence over there for 20 years without coming out from behind the fence for anything. And January 6, 1993, I went and bought me a morphine tablet and went to my cell, shot that morphine tablet, and I haven't felt it to today. I was sitting there on my bunk, cell 5, unit 12. Never will forget it. The Spirit of God came up in that room, and it was so thick you could touch it. You could touch it. It was tangible. I broke down, and tears started running out of me, and I knew exactly who it was. I didn't need no preacher. I didn't need no chaplain. I didn't need nobody to tell me. Something way down inside of me knew this was God, and he'd come for what I'd promised him that day over here in Bluntwood Jail. He'd come for it. And I fell on my knees in the corner of that prison cell. My cell partner got so scared he ran out of the cell, and I'm sitting there and I prayed the ugliest prayer you ever heard in your life. I said, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm miserable. There was pressure coming at every angle of my body, and I believe it was my last day on this earth if I hadn't surrendered. I really believe that to this day. I said, God, if you'll stop this misery, I'll serve you right now. If you can take this broken life and fix it, I will serve you starting today to the best of my ability, and I meant it. I physically felt something leave me. I didn't know when light entered, darkness had to flee. I didn't know nothing about the Word of God. I never had read it. Didn't know nothing about it. But all of a sudden, I couldn't stand drugs. Couldn't stand them. Christ in you, dwelling in you, the hope of glory. That's what happened to me. Christ came and set up camp in my heart. Within a week, I didn't smoke cigarettes. Been smoking 33 years. I noticed I wasn't cussing. I didn't decide not to cuss anymore. Something inside of me just didn't do it. And I remember going up on the ball field and crying out to God in the middle of the yard, in the middle of that prison yard right there at Northeast, and I said, how do you do that? How do you reach up inside of a man and turn a knob and all of a sudden he's different? I don't understand this. So I started reading the Word of God trying to find out just exactly what was going on here. And they gave me a job. All of a sudden the blessings of the Lord started hitting my life. They gave me a job. I'd been on max for years, 10 calendar years. I spent in maximum security. And they give me a job over here where I could just go anywhere. Give me my own office, and I had liberty to go and do what, I mean, the warden, I mean, don't get me wrong. Had I not been right, they had something else for me. And it's not nice. It's not nice. I mean, they've got just however much you can handle, they'll give you. But this was Christ-based. I don't believe Warden Carlton had options either. I believe God was giving him unctions, and he was doing them not knowing who it was. And I started ministering to the people about Jesus. I started telling people what he'd done for me and started leading people to the Lord. It was so easy in there. People are so hungry. Sometimes you can walk up and it's just like holding your hand out and fruit will fall off in it. And then these four pastors come to me and they told me, they said, we want to have an ordination council. Two Baptist ministers from Johnson City. And they said, you need to start a church in here. And you need to be ordained. Well, they took me up to the chapel and they run me through some Bible till they realized they didn't want to do that. I had more time to read and study than they did. But they started teaching me about church. They started teaching me about church doctrine. They started teaching me about ordering the church. They started teaching me about how to deal with apostasy. They started teaching me about discipline. You can't discipline somebody in your church unless you've got restoration in mind at the end of it. You don't have the right. Christ died for him too. You know, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You know, there's no condemnation. You know, you might lose your joy and your peace and your standing in the Lord, but he ain't never going to leave you nor forsake you. You, if you're his and you get away from him, believe me, you're a man most miserable. And I decided I wanted to be the man. They don't tell me nowhere in here that I've ever got a backslide. They don't tell me that. So I decided, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, how in the world do I keep from doing what I see my brothers doing and falling away from you? And he showed me, get up in the morning, raise your arms up to me. Raise your arms up to me, talk to me. I don't care what you say, just talk to me. Them's my grandchildren right there. I don't care what they say to me, I just like for them to talk. You know, just talk to me. And that's the way God is with us. And get in this word before you do anything else. Get in touch with me. And you won't fall. Because you start your day in a different tone, a different mood. Now I'm walking around inside of the penitentiary and I served 41 calendar years in prison. You know, that's a long time, believe me. And I didn't break the rules when I got out over there. I never had spoken on a cell phone. I stepped out into this January the 9th of this year. You know, it's now it's online banking and computers and texting. You know, what about that one? You know, never dreamed of nothing like that. And anyway, we started our own church. We formed our own church inside that prison. And when we were over at Sinking Creek preaching, every man that helped start that church was sitting in that church service. And all of them except one, Dennis, who's here today, had life sentences. We weren't, none of us supposed to ever be free. But you see, you don't get no publicity when you're doing good. The devil will blow you. He'll give glory to his work. But when you're out here and you're doing right and you're not breaking no laws, you know, I found out that the police is all right if you ain't did no wrong. You know, it ain't too bad. I used to think they was created just to hunt me down, hurt me. You know, but it was me. I was lost and undone without God. Well, I'm at the parole board three and a half years ago. And I had all the support in the world. Steve and Judy Matney were there. Some more pastors, my brothers, all of them were there. And family members and a protester. The man's daughter that I'd shot. And I told my story, and everybody told what they'd seen out of my life and how they'd seen it turn around for 20 years and hadn't had a write-up, a disciplinary of any kind in 20 years. And then it came the opposition's turn to speak, and she said, he killed my daddy. And I couldn't say a word because she had a right to be there. She had a right to be there. She was telling the truth. However it happened, I was the cause of her not having a daddy. And I could feel her. Me and my wife sit there and they told me, they turned me down for 3 years. And they told me, they said, don't talk to her, talk to us. Well, I figured I'd already been turned down. So there wasn't a whole lot they could do more. So I turned around and looked at her and I said, I'm not mad at you. You have every right in the world to come in here and say what you're saying. And I won't ever say a word if you continue. I'm the one at fault here, not you, not anybody. I'm the one. If I never get out of here, it's because of what I did, not anybody else. And she just looked at me and she started weeping and she said, it's hard. It's been hard on me and it's hard on me today. And y'all would have been so proud of Judy Matney. She got up and went around there and ministered to that woman. She's there opposing us all and walked her out the door, blessing her, praying for her. And she said, I won't be back to protest anymore. Well, 3 years went by pretty quick. Ministry was growing. I was still eating y'all's cakes and cookies and banana pudding. I met the parole board again. Randy Lee. I don't have to call him captain no more. Randy Lee asked the warden if he could meet the board with me. They don't do that. But he'd watched me all through the years. I mean, through the years, ever since they opened that prison. And he said, I've got something I've got to tell him. So we get ready to go into the parole board. And he comes and tells me, he says, you've got opposition. This time there's four of them. And I forget about God, and I set him over here on the sideline. And I said, Lord, what have I got to do? What have I got? My wife, I want to go home. I want to be with my wife. I want to have a, you know, I'll be 65 tomorrow. I want to have a final end of this life that's better than all I've been through. I'm so mad, and I'm telling my brothers, just take care of my wife, you know. Take care of my wife and our little girl, and I'll be all right. I'm just mad right now. And Pastor from over in Kingsport come up and told me, he said, be still and see the power of God. I never will forget that saying. And I told him, I said, yeah, it's easy for you to say that. You're fixing to get in your Lexus and drive back over to Kingsport, and I'm going to go back in that prison right there. You know, it's easy for you to talk that. When I won't see you again for another month and I'll be done cooled off by then. Well, we get in the hearing and the daughter-in-law, who wasn't around even at the time, she protested me pretty hard. And my wife says I get the order of people that spoke it when they spoke out of order, but this is the way I remember it, and these people did speak. And I mean, I had everything covered, financial, spiritual, the even like I say, the captain of security was there, and he bless his heart, he spoke things about me that I couldn't hardly believe myself, you know. And anyway, after this one, she spoke pretty hard against me. She said, I appreciate that he wants to go see his grandchildren. But this man that he took his life, he didn't get to see our children. I appreciate that he's saved. Let him be saved in here. That's what she said. And I couldn't argue the point. You know, I can't say nothing when somebody has a right to say what they're saying. Well, then it came the son's time to speak, and he says, "No, there's no officials in here. They're on TV screens. One's in Nashville and one's in Chattanooga. And the man conducting the hearing is a Muslim. His name's Lucius Hakim. He's a Muslim man. And I can tell by the look on his face that I'm already toast." He says, "Now I want to hear from the opposition." And this guy says, "I want the board to be perfectly clear on what I say right here." He said, "I'm the son of Jesse Rosenbaum." And he said, "I want this board to know that I forgive Mr. Seals today for killing my daddy." He said, "Now I'm going to ask this board to turn him loose." He said, "The healing needs to begin today." He said, "This is not the same man that went on trial over in Bluntwood many years ago." And then his brother came, and he said, his other brother, and he said, "I agree with my brother." "I just believe you need to free him and let him go. This whole thing needs to be over." And the daughter, bless her heart, she had a little speech impediment. And I never will forget what she said. She said that one line, and it was the, I believe she orchestrated all this. I really do. She said, "I disbelieve you need to let him go home." And the man on the parole, I mean, the Spirit of God was so thick in that room, everybody in there was crying. This man right here says, "I'm a former Marine, I don't cry." You know. But he cried that day. And I cried that day. Me and my wife's tears was mixing together on the table. My brother was weeping. I've never seen him weep in his life. He's a businessman, and he bless his heart, he's been with me through everything. He's stuck with me by my side and been with me right through the very worst of it all. He was weeping, and everybody was weeping. And Mr. Hakim said, "I already had marked down here to turn you down, Mr. Seals." He said, "I've never had anything like this happen in one of my hearings before. Been on this board a long time." He said, "But there's obvious healing going on here today, and I'm not going to go against the wishes of the family of the victim." He said, "But let me make one thing perfectly clear to you." He said, "Don't ever let me see your face again." I said, "You ain't never going to see me no more." I said, "You ain't going to never see me now." I said, "I want to give you some respect, Mr. Hakim, but I said, I told my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that whatever happened, I would give all the glory of this hearing to him. And I said, he's the one freeing me from prison. He's the one that guides my path. He's the one that's blessing my life. And you can't believe, you know, I got out of there and he walked me out of prison, and me and him was bawling, and my family's waiting out there, and I mean, it was just such a day, and things. I went to North Carolina. I live in Hickory, North Carolina, and I went over there, and I went to see my parole officer, and I'm scared to death. I said, "Ma'am, you're gonna like me." I said, "If you need your car washed, I'm your guy." I said, "I don't never want to eat no more prison food. Ever. Some of that stuff you can't even recognize what it is. I mean, you know, it's healthy. You know, ain't nobody in there skinny, but it ain't." I don't know what some of it is. Anyway, she told me, she said, "Listen, this is not Tennessee. This is North Carolina, and we're here to help you." She said, "We're going to try to help you." She said, "You just do right, and you'll be all right with us." She came out to my house one time, first month I was out. And so then my second month, I go down there to visit her. And she says, "Come in here, William, I need to talk to you." And we stepped through the door, and when she pulled it to behind her, it locked. I said, oh, goodness gracious, what is this? I didn't know that what that was about was if they take people in there, that's where they urine screen them, and if they're dirty, they're caught in there till the police can get there and get them. You know, that's what that's about, but I didn't know that. I thought, oh, what's this? You know, I'm 40 years in prison. You can imagine my mind. I'm so happy outside that I've tried every, in that month, I tried every restaurant in the Tri-City area. I had grease. My wife told me, you're going to have to start eating healthy. I didn't wait for you 12 years. We was married 12 years. She waited for me in prison. And such a blessing she's been to my life. God sent her. She told me he did. She said, God told me you was his chosen vessel and I'm supposed to be your helpmate. I said, you need to obey the Lord, honey. It's what you need to do. And she has. She's blessed my life so tremendously. She's been with me every step of the way. And it's like raising a child. You know, I don't know nothing about nothing. You know, this computer stuff, Facebook. Who ever heard of such a thing? Anyway, I'm back in this parole office, and this lady says, you've been reevaluated. I said, oh, Lord, what does that mean? She said, means you're a level 5 offender. And it means that I don't ever want to see you again. You don't have to come down here and report to me. I'm not going to come to your house. I've only been out of prison 1 month for 40 years, you know, served. And I was out 2 years and 3 months and 13 days during that, since 1968 till the time I was freed in January. And that's all. And she says, you don't have to come down here no more. She said, it's obvious to us that you're not trying to do bad. She said, just do right and everything will go right. She said, we're here to help you. She said, we're not coming to your house. You just go online and fill out paperwork. I mean, that's unheard of. I said, praise the Lord Jesus. And everybody in the parole room, I mean, all these officers just started looking out there. I said, that's right. That's right. Favor of the Lord over here. And you know, just because I got out of prison, that don't mean I don't still need to, just like the demoniac of Gadara. He wanted to go with the Lord. When the Lord took all them legions of demons out of him and freed him from that and put him in them swine and run him off that hill, he wanted to go with the Lord. He said, Lord, I want to go with you. He said, no, you stay and tell him what I've done in your life. And that's what I have to do. I'm a debtor to you because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And he's not a respecter of persons. It's just that I don't have nobody but him. I love my wife. She's right here. Jesus is way up here. It's a whole different realm. And thank God he's so good to me. He's blessed my life. You wouldn't believe some of the things I've seen. I went to Myrtle Beach and I'd text Randy Lee over in the prison and I'd send him pictures of the sunrises and of the... these people gifted us a $4,500 a week beach house. 6 bedrooms, 2 kitchens, private pool. Favor of the Lord. Favor of the Lord gifted it to us. And he said, all right, Bill, that'll be enough of that. He said, I'm getting an idea. He said, that'll be enough. You can stop now. I'd send him pictures of everything. Sunrise coming up over the pier, you know. I ain't supposed to be here. I got down on that beach and I just weeped before the Lord. I said, Lord Jesus, they might think I'm ignorant, these people, but me and you know. Me and you know where you brought me from. You've delivered me out of the clutches of the devil and you ain't quit yet. And I love Jesus. And he ain't no different for me than he is for you. And if you're in here tonight and you don't know him, he'll do the same thing for you. He will do the exact same thing for you. He will bless your life. But you got to let him. If you're in here tonight and you don't know the Lord, I pray this testimony will touch somebody. Because, you know, I'm nothing but... But, you know, I used to say, well, I'm a Baptist boy. I'm a hardcore fundamentalist Baptist boy, and that's just what I am, and I don't apologize for that. That's what I am. And it works for me, praise God. You know, I like the old, I'm old Jeremiah 6:16. I love the old past. It works. I'm not coming down on nobody, and I ain't judging nobody, but I love what y'all do here. I love what y'all do here. It works. It's worked through, it's time tested. And it works for me. And I'm not going to quit doing it. But I'm going to tell you, I am sealed. I was reading Pastor Lasley's book, and I saw a picture of a preacher in there that was at this church and named Mays Jackson. And I'm going to tell you what, he was a fireball preacher. And he said something that just, he said, the only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart. You know, we don't have to feel fire. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you're sealed. You're sealed until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. If you're in here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you need to come forward. You need to come down here. We'd be glad. There's so many people here that would help you. I don't know all these people by name, but I can see the Spirit of God moving around this room. There's so many people in here that would love to just get on their knees right here on this altar and pray with you. There's so many people that would love to do that. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father, I pray you'd touch this room. I pray you'd go through this room and touch hearts and let somebody in here see exactly what's going on in this earth today. We cry and whine, Lord, about the economy. We cry and whine about everything. But there's millions of dollars worth of vehicles right out there in that parking lot. We're so blessed that we're spoiled rotten. Lord, and I pray you would touch one tonight. Just to see one soul surrender to you tonight would be worth anything above and beyond what we can think or do. If you're in here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you haven't never experienced some of the things that, if there's nothing about your life changed, you haven't met Him. When Jesus Christ comes into your heart, something's going to change. Something is going to change. He don't leave you like He found you. Won't you come? Won't you get up out of your seat right now and come down here and surrender your life to the Lord? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He'll fix it. If you're in here tonight and you've strayed away, you've grown cold in the Lord, or you backslid state, won't you get up and come down here and just confess it before God? And drop it at the altar when you come down here. Don't pick it up and carry it away with you. If you're in here tonight and you've grown cold, won't you come? If you're a saved person and you need Him, won't you come? Oh, blessed Jesus. Touch that heart. Touch that heart tonight. Oh, Jesus. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful service. We thank you for such a wonderful church. We thank you for the privilege and the honor of standing in this pulpit. We thank you for the trust that Brother Jody put in me, Lord, that I would not compromise the Word of God. I respect his pulpit, and I thank you for the opportunity to just get up here and tell people what you've done for me. Lord, I thank you for each and every blessing you've bestowed upon each and every man in this room and woman. And I pray you continue to bless this church and cause them to prosper beyond their imagination. Father, because they obey the word. They're obedient to you. Bless them, Lord. Touch them. In Jesus' name I pray.
Several thoughts that have come to me as Brother Bill shared his testimony. One is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. As he said, folks, if it didn't change you, it didn't save you. We're living in a day when people say, oh, yes, I've been born again, but you look at their life and they're no different than the world. Folks, that's not the real thing. Do you have the real thing? Now, I'm not saying we have to have an experience like he had. We don't have to have, be like Apostle Paul, you know. But real saving faith is changing faith. You become a new creature. Have you been changed? Are you a new creature in Christ? Secondly, obedience leads to blessing. Why did he see God do these wonderful things in his life? Because he's so good? Because he obeyed God. He just obeyed God. And there are folks in this congregation tonight, and you know that you're not obeying God. And you wonder why you're not experiencing the blessing of God. And finally, you can serve God anywhere. Now, here's a man, I'm sure it was not easy serving God in that prison. But he did. We have bus routes that need people to work on them. We have places in this church where God wants you to serve. And you think, oh, it's too hard. Hallelujah. Can it be harder than this? Folks, what Brother Bill has is something real, and we need it. We need it. Now, I'm going to have you stand, bow your heads. And folks, we need to get serious about the things of God. Let's stand together. Do you have the real thing? If you don't, you can have it tonight. Are you walking in obedience to God? You say, I don't know why all these bad things. Well, if you'd obey God, it might be a totally different story. And finally, are you serving God tonight? Has God been calling you to do something and you have refused, and tonight you're going to say, you know what? Tonight I'm going to surrender. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to have the ladies play one stanza. If God is speaking to you, will you obey him tonight? Will you come? One stanza. In fact, let's change it, ladies. Let's play I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender. God has, boy, you've seen a life that is a testimony of the truths of God. Will you surrender and say, all right, God, I will serve you. I will obey you. I will be saved. Will you come? One stands, that's all we're going. You come. I said one stands, and several have come. I'm going to continue on. As long as people are coming, we'll continue. Have you obeyed God tonight? Are you serving God the way you're supposed to? If not, you come. Will you surrender to God? Are you obeying? If not, come on. Let's get real about this thing, folks. Are you a child of God? Never experience a blessing of God till we obey. That's just how it is, folks. God is still working. Can you walk out those doors tonight and say, I am right with God. I am doing what he wants me to do. I am obeying him. If not, folks, you'll never experience the blessing of God. There's still time. Won't you come? Allow God to rule and reign in your heart. Lord, we thank you for how our hearts have been challenged tonight by the truths that have transformed Bill's life. And Lord, it is so exciting to see what you can do in a man's life and how you can save them and how you can change them and rescue them and use them in a mighty way. And Lord, I pray you'd continue to bless and help him and use him. Pray for his wife tonight as she needs a touch from heaven. And Lord, may this testimony we've heard tonight continue to speak to us and challenge us about the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you. You're dismissed.